Scripture this morning is found in Colossians 1. If you'd like to turn there, I'll be reading verses 18 to 22. I think I'll start at verse 13 and pick up a sliver, or 12 and 13, pick up a sliver of that. Giving thanks unto our Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen.
A little feedback. All right. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Yes, amen. It's a happy Sabbath. I feel particularly so because I'm back. For those of you who may not know, I had an unfortunate visitor come on December 6th named COVID. And I got quite ill with COVID, followed up by bilateral pneumonia, and I'm glad to be back. So first off, I'm not contagious. I still have a cough, but not to worry. Excuse me for any coughing I may do, but the good Lord will see me through. So it's wonderful to be here, let me tell you. And with that, I do ask for your continued prayers for health still. And as we know, we are praying for each other, amen? There's a great song in the hymnal that's called We Need the Prayers of Those We Love, one of my favorites. So I really appreciate that, and for your cards and calls, and they're very wonderful. Well, let's bow our heads before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, yes, we bow before you, recognizing you as our God, our King, our Savior, our Healer, our Strengthener. You are all in all, you're everything for us and to us. So, Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit will touch hearts and minds and will take these words and to be of benefit, that we may grow deeper in love with you and to bring honor and glory to you is our prayer in thy holy name. Amen. Well, as we begin here this morning, you'll have to forgive me if you kind of recognize the direction of my topic here to start with. I think you'll see as I go along why it's been on my mind lately. Because I want to speak here, at least starting, I didn't want to talk about COVID, even though I've been battling it, because it's kind of supercharged with a lot of baggage. So instead, we're going to talk about something that all of us have had and will have, unfortunately, in the future. It's called the common cold. Any of us had that? Okay, no, I need to bother. Yeah, we all have had that, right? And there are over 1 billion colds every year in the United States. That sounds like quite a few, doesn't it? But if you're like me, we have a hard time wrapping your head around what a billion is. So during my days of fogginess, I did a little math. 1 million seconds, you know, like time, a second. 1 million seconds is about 11 days. That's quite a while. 1 billion seconds is 31 and a half years. That's, yeah, you get kind of a grasp of a second. And if you want to take one more step, 1 trillion seconds. We hear those numbers floated around. 1 trillion seconds is 31,709 years. So there's a big difference from million to billion to trillion. But yeah, we have colds a lot. Your children have had colds, right? And they pass it on. Kids get, they say, an average of 3 to 9 colds a year. And of course, as most of you know, that gets passed on to the parents, right? Colds are responsible for the most days of school missed and of work missed in adults of anything else out there. When a new strain comes along into school or daycare, boom, it burns right through the class. And of course, that gets brought home. We know colds seem to increase in the fall and winter. And my understanding is it's not necessarily a change in the virus, but it's because we're indoors more. We're closed up. We're closer together, and we tend to pass it around a lot easier. Because you can catch a cold by inhaling the virus from someone else who sneezes, or if you touch your eyes or your nose or your mouth after you touch something that had been contaminated with the virus. Most people are contagious for 2 to 3 days, and then 7 to 10 days on, you're no longer contagious. And we all know the symptoms. You get a runny nose and nasal congestion and sneezing and sore throat and cough. And yeah, I don't need to get into it, right? There are over 200 different viruses that cause what we call the common cold. There's a lot of them out there. Those viruses invade us, and we often get sick. They're mean invaders, aren't they? I titled my thoughts today called Good Invaders. But we're still going to talk about the bad ones. And that a virus, in case you don't know, is little teeny tiny. You can put about 16,000 of them on a head of a pin. So they're really small. It consists basically of a double-layered shell or an envelope full of proteins surrounded by some ribonucleic acid. Its intrusion, though, when it gets into you, doesn't go unnoticed. Because God has made us wonderfully. There's little scout cells in our body's immune system called, they're large cell called macrophages. And they sense this minuscule foreigner as he gets into us, and promptly they alert the immune system. We're being invaded. So today we're talking about an invader. What's the tiny invader? A virus, yes. Today, I want us to use the virus to represent temptation to sin. Okay, so temptation to sin is represented by what? The virus, right. Okay, virus. We've all heard of them. Most of us have all experienced them. But the virus comes from a Latin word that literally means slimy liquid. Stench, poison. They had the right idea, didn't they? They saw something was going on. And the connotation is appropriate not only for viruses, my friends, but also for temptation as well. So as we describe this virus, think of the parallels with temptation as we go on today. Because unlike any other known creature, a virus occupies a strange netherworld that is somewhere between living and inanimate objects. A virus cannot replicate itself without the help of its host. And so to circumvent that shortcoming, the virus commandeers the protein-making facilities and the cellular power plant within the cell that they invade. And it does so by staging a genetic coup. They insert their own genes into the DNA of a cell. And then once activated, the viral gene orders that cell and they begin producing more viruses, carbon copies of the original invader that came in. Boom. Out goes more. And they invade. Boom. Out goes more. And then the virus attaches itself to specific sites on a cell's surface. It's then enveloped by the section of the cell's membrane and it's brought within inside the cell. Why does a virus Now, where does the cell take the virus in? Only once it's docked can it come in. And the answer to that question can help us to understand why we all too often struggle and fail with temptations. These cells have specific docking sites that a virus attaches to. You know, I think we've all by now seen the picture, or maybe even an electron microscopy photograph, of a COVID cell. A little round guy with all these sticky outs on it. Reminded me of, like, they look kind of like a World War II naval mine. You know, a little round ball, hold these up. Yeah, all these little points are areas that they can dock with. And God did not provide these docking sites on cells for the convenience of viruses. No, not at all. They're to serve as receptors for hormones and other substances vital to the internal workings of that cell. And it's a peculiar genius of the virus that they've mutated protein shapes that enable them to trick the cell as they come along and to use these receptors as a port of call on your cell. And once the virus is docked, the cell says, welcome. They open up and envelop the virus into itself. Now, before you think this is just a health talk, let's take our Bibles and turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's start in verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every man is tempted. And when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now today we tend to, you know, you read the word lust and you think of other things, of the sexual connotations. Lust means desires. You know, you can lust after a pumpkin pie. You can lust after new clothes or a car, or you can desire many things. So when we read this, it's talking about when every man is tempted, he's drawn away on his own desires and he's enticed. But friends, there's good news, because there's no sin in being tempted. It says, then when the lust, or then when the desire is conceived, so now the virus is docked. You've connected with it. That's what brings forth sin. Not good, right? So think about that parallel of temptation and of this virus. You think, how can this cycle of sin be interrupted? You want to interrupt it? I do. How can we keep from yielding to temptation? Well, how does the life cycle of a virus be interrupted? Remember, macrophage cells senses the presence of this invader, and these macrophage cells alert what's called helper T cells. And the helper T cells, in turn, send out antibodies. And these antibodies, you can think of them kind of like little guided cruise missiles. They send them out, and they're custom designed to locate and to hone in on certain viruses and destroy them. Therefore, before an attachment to a cell can be made, the virus is destroyed. And if that happens to enough viruses in you when you're under attack, you won't come down with that viral infection, because it never gets the chance to get in. Oh, friends, aren't we fearfully and wonderfully made? Psalm 139:14. It just marvels the human body that God has given us and the defenses against a sinful world. So you may say, well, yeah, that's fine and good for viruses and viral infections, but what about temptations and the fact that they seem to find docking sites in my life and become manifested, and I'm struggling? Well, if you kept coming down with the same viral infection time and time again. What are you lacking? The antibodies from your immune system. You don't have the antibodies. So why does a common cold return again and again? Well, one reason is the colds are caused, remember, by hundreds of different kinds of viruses, different strains. And a new cold can be brought on by a strain the immune system has not previously encountered. So the only answer to the virus problem of how to be protected from every virus possible would be to find someone who has already encountered every virus imaginable. His blood would contain all the antibodies for every virus, right? And if you could find a man like that walking around here in Sutherland and receive a blood transfusion from him while his blood was in your veins, could a virus ever dock in your cell? No. Why? Antibodies. So, my friends, if we can find a man who is tempted with every conceivable temptation, a man who developed antibodies against every temptation, wouldn't you want to somehow get an infusion of his life into your life? Is there such a man? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in what? All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Go ahead and go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Turn a couple pages back. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Or he's able to help us. He's able to save us from that temptation. Leviticus 17:11 says, reminds us, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." Will his blood work? Does it have all the antibodies necessary to protect us from all sin? Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, in the last half of verse 7. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." All sin. His blood contains, to continue this thought, antibodies that puts to death the temptation to sin before it forms an attachment. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." What does it mean to be redeemed? Many ways to think of right away. To be saved, right? Comes to mind right away. To be redeemed. Actually, my favorite Christian author writes in the Review and Herald, September 25 of 1900, "It's amazing how God speaks through her and puts things succinctly and perfectly." She's, quote, "To be redeemed means to cease from sin. To be redeemed means to cease to sin." In other words, we're brought into harmony with the will of God. Because we're living in the will of God, there's no sin, amen? Jesus and sin cannot coexist in you. So to be redeemed must mean that we have his blood, to mean that we have his character. We have surrendered our wills. I've been talking about that the last few months. Take up that cross daily. Crucify self. Get emptied of self so he can fill you. And when he fills you and dwells in you, you cease to sin. So to be redeemed is to cease to sin. And it's God's work that prevents the viruses from docking at the receptors of the cell, the viral infection. But also, he does the work in us through his blood in our character. It's our work to get to know and then surrender our poisoned wills to the man with that wonderful blood and have his blood in our hearts and our life. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages back. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, without sin. Why does his blood redeem us? Because he's already been tempted in all points and didn't fail. And he died. He carried our sin, shed his blood for you and me to open the gates of heaven. So you see how precious and how valuable his blood should be to us. Excuse me. Couple more questions. Is his blood made available to everybody? Okay. Has everyone in the world received his blood? Yeah. A little mix there. Not a trick question, but you got to think about it, because actually it's yes to both questions. Jesus' blood was shed for all of mankind who's ever lived. But we have a choice of what to do with that blood. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25. Matthew 27, verse 25. This is when Christ is before Pilate and the Jews. Pilate was going to release him. The Jews didn't want that. Excuse me. But verse 25, he answered all the people, and the Jews said, his blood be on us and on our children. His blood can be on us and on our children. You find Jesus has come as that sword and separates. And Jesus says in 12:23, Matthew 12:23, he says, he that is not with me is against me. It is black and white. There is no middle ground. You can't live in the middle. You can't live on the fence. Because as you heard me say before, friends, the devil owns the fence. You have to be with God 100%. Amen? So everyone here, everyone on the planet has the blood of Jesus. He shed it for all of mankind. But let's ask ourselves the question, is it on me or is it in me? Because the truth is, friends, if you're willingly and willfully rejecting the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ in your life, you are crucifying Christ afresh. You're against him. And the blood of Jesus is on you. But if you're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's only because the blood of Jesus is in you. And you're on the road of sanctification as God continues to grow us. So as we look at that reality, I think, well, how do we get the blood of Jesus in? You want the blood of Jesus in you? Amen. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And starting in verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Isn't that beautiful? Patriarchs and prophets. Page 277, says, to explain this meeting, he said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Close quote. Desire of Ages, 660, commenting on John 6 here. She says, it is by receiving the life for us poured out on Calvary's cross that we can live the life of holiness. And this life we receive by receiving his word and by doing those things which he commanded. Close quote. It is by receiving the life poured out for us. That's faith. By faith we live the life of holiness. And this life, the holy life, we receive by receiving his word. By doing those things which he commanded. That's works. We're saved by grace. His character lives within us. Our sinful character goes out. He lives in us and brings out the fruit of the Spirit. And suddenly you love to do the will of God. Like James 2:17 tells us, faith without works is dead. That's why. Because you have faith and you have that relationship with Christ and you have his blood in you, your character changes and naturally the outflowing will be the works of God. Praise God, amen? What's the work he commanded us? John 6, back in verse 29. John 6, back up to verse, let's start 28 and 29. It says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So, to drink the blood of Jesus is simply to get to know and believe in the word of God and allow that to change you. Because that will bring about a change in your life. As we study and we pray and we ask for the Holy Spirit, we are ingesting this gift that God has given us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are ingesting him. And through that, you will get growth and you will get sanctification and you will get victory. Self is crucified. Then he can live in you. We keep hanging on to parts of self that we don't want to give up. God can't take over it all. That's why he tells us, you must give me all. Because I want to cleanse you and empower you and enable you and give you a joyful, happy life, even here in this sin-sick world. And he says, I will walk you all the way home. So do you believe what God's word says concerning the blood of Jesus? Amen. Let's look at a couple more texts here come down to closing here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Through the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 says, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you're starting to see how his blood does these things? Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the, what? Blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, my friends, according to what we've just been studying, if you believe God's word and are drinking the blood of Jesus and surrendering self to that, then the blood of Jesus is in you. As long as you're with Christ and the blood of Jesus is in you, you have been redeemed. Because as his character dwells within you, you will cease to sin. And you are experiencing a new life in Christ. You have the antibodies. But sadly, the opposite can also be true. If you're not believing, if you're not continually, purposefully desiring and ingesting that blood of Jesus and his power into your life, and if you're not following him as he guides you, and you're still hanging on to different things, you're not experiencing the new life, and you're struggling all the time, and his blood is on you, not in you. So you see how important it is to dwell on Christ. To ingest him, and the more you learn of him, the more you love him, you see how much he loves you and what he's done for you, what he's paid for you. He's bought you the ticket into eternity. But you have to pick up the ticket. He doesn't make you. So how do we drink that blood? It comes down simply by faith to hold on to Jesus. Simply believe that God cannot lie. And he never will. And give your will to him. Pray that he takes control of your will moment by moment, every day, not just on Sabbath, not just in church, not just at those high times and good times, every moment of your life. Be like Enoch. Walk with God. Have that communication. Jesus wants that with you. Amen? And we cannot battle this invasion of a sin virus by ourselves. You can't do it. Satan will flood you with viruses that will control your life and make you one sick puppy. We need to follow Jesus completely and fully, and that is ingesting him, because we're either with him or we're against him. God's word declares, it wasn't just me, Hebrews 6:18 is where it says, it's impossible for God to lie. Are you glad for that? Can you imagine God deceiving you? No. He never will. You can trust him 100% with everything in your life. So friends, if you struggle on how to start, I'd like to suggest you can start by studying the first three chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the last five chapters of John. Meditate on Jesus and on those chapters. Pray that he will truly come into your life and take control of your will. You are then receiving his life. You are starting to drink his blood and eat the body of Christ. Because Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So there are such things as good invaders. And they're in his blood. Because Christ's blood has all the antibodies you'll ever need to survive in this sin-sick world. And he can save you completely. There are those all around us coughing and sniffling and sneezing, miserable with the virus of sin, dying in their infection, not knowing the blood of Jesus. With all of his antibodies, is available and free. We need to share his salvation. You know something that many people don't. We need to be praying that God would lead us, not only as a congregation, but individually, to those that are ready to hear about the antibodies to sin, the salvation that is there. We need to pray, God, get us out of our comfort zones. Get us out of Laodicea. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to know what you want to do so that we can join you in his work. Pray for it. And then come to the church business meeting as we discuss how God is speaking to your hearts to find out ways we can share this wonderful blood of Jesus. Because not knowing the blood of Jesus with all his antibodies is a death sentence. We don't want that. We need to share his salvation, don't we? Not only for ourselves, but to let everyone else know, because there is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves. Because there is an amazing, amazing power in the blood. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the gift of Jesus. It goes beyond words. Lord, he shed his blood without sin, full of every power and, as we said today, antibodies against the devil. We need you, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would touch each heart. Here's my voice, Lord, that we would recognize our desperate need, our helplessness without the blood of Jesus Christ in us. And so, Lord, guide our thoughts, our studies, and our time, and our prayers, and may we spend more time with you, Lord, every day and moment by moment, ingesting that wonderful power. And so, Lord, work in your people. May your blood be in us so much that we just bubble over and evangelism becomes a way of life. Not necessarily events within your church, but Lord, a life of wanting to share what Jesus has done for me, for you, because there are so many out there, sin sick and sad and scared. Suicides are at record levels. Lord, hopelessness is flooding across this world, and we know about the wonderful saving power of God. So, Father, touch our hearts. Give us words. Give us discernment. Give us the eyes, the heart, the character of Jesus, that you may live within your people. We praise you, God, for your love for us and your patience with us, and ask you to do the wonderful work in us. To your honor and glory, we praise you. God's people say, amen, Lord, and amen.